Why are you here today? Well, let me tell you why you're here. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, and let's listen to John tell us why we're here. John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Here's why we're here today. On the first day of the week, not Saturday, Saturday's over. You read about that in 19th chapter of John. While lots of people talk about the cross, very few really understand it. But this is now the first day of the week, and it's before dawn, see? On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that would be John, the author of this book. And she says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." That's why you're here this morning. There's a God-driven, Spirit of God-inspired, primitive yearning in your heart to meet God, the one who created you, the one who holds the answers as to why you're here, the one who made you exactly like you are, and the one you sense in the deepest core of your being has reason to be angry with you, with me, because we have violated his law, ignored his grace, forsaken him, and pretty much gone about doing our own thing. But on this particular day, this particular first day of this week, every year, something stirs within us. And like Mary Magdalene, we want to find out, where's the body? What happened to the body? You've come to the right place. This book answers those questions intelligently, clearly, historically, with irrefutable proofs offered for your explanation, your understanding, actually, your participation. So here's Mary Magdalene. She knew where the body had been put because she'd been there. She'd stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. She knew he was dead. She had watched Lazarus and Joseph of Arimathea hastily wrap his body and stick him in the sepulcher and roll the stone against the door. And Mary Magdalene, like the other women there, said, "That's a poor job." So she came in her hair curlers and her work dress. She came to work. She came to take the body out of the tomb, or at least go into the tomb, the sepulcher, and re-embalm the body. She brought spices and perfumes with her to do that. She's doing what her instinct drives her to do. But when she gets there, she discovers the body's gone. And she discovers that the stone had been rolled away. Somebody had been there before her. And she assumes that they stole the body. She runs, tells Peter and John, and you can read about what Peter and John do. But we pick up her story in verse 11. After Peter and John had visited the tomb and went back to their dwelling place, we read that Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" A voice from outer space. See, these angels are not normally seen. Now, they're here. There's tons of them here this morning, and they've been following believers all this week, and only history in the future will show us how much they have intervened on our behalf. But we don't see them. They're very comfortable in that world of the Spirit. On occasion, as here, they're permitted to express themselves in physical bodies, but that's not their normal mode. They're sitting in the sepulcher, and they speak to Mary. But you see, Mary's in a fog. It's not just her sorrow, understand. It's not just her sorrow. She is driven by an impulse to do something about that body. The body of Jesus is important to her. Now, we can understand why she'd feel that way. Seven demons had once possessed and driven her. Jesus had released her from that terrible, terrible prison. She had followed him. And the Bible says she was one of those ladies who had wealth. And out of that wealth, she would sponsor. She would make possible the basic needs that Jesus and his disciples had as they traveled from city to city as they preached. So Mary Magdalene was a helper, and she understood the value of what she could help do. And here she is wanting to help again. She wants the body because she can help her Lord with the spices to make his dead body more pleasant. Is that you this morning? I mean, you don't really want to experience a relationship with God himself. You prefer your own God, a God you can help, a God that needs you, a God that applauds your best effort and says, well, we'll grade on the curve. You like that God. A God you can make up. A God you can create in your own imagination. A God that's reinforced by your own inner impulses, your desires. You like that kind of God. So this morning you're here not looking for the real God, the one that in your gut you sense is really there. But you're looking to help your image, your memory of a God. Now, we can understand also why Mary would be in this fog. I'd like you to meet my friend right up here on the screen. You see the little fellow on the left? Caterpillar? Now, let me explain. Mary thought that Jesus was resurrected like the one she had just seen a couple days before. You know, down there at Bethany, when Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died, and Jesus had come with his entourage, remember that? And Jesus had taken them all to the graveside where Lazarus had been buried, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had been dead for days, walked out of that tomb alive. But he needed help. He needed to have the grave clothes taken off. He needed a sandwich. He needed some water. He needed a lot of things. And perhaps Mary Magdalene was one of those eager beavers that jumped in and helped take all the grave clothes off. And there stood Lazarus. But it was the same caterpillar. Re-energized. And that's what Mary was expecting. If Jesus was resurrected, he would be like a revived caterpillar. Now, watch my friend, the caterpillar. Because something very special is going to happen to him while you watch on the screen. There he is again. And of course, there he's weaving a cocoon about his body, wrapping himself, and soon you'll see him seal off that cocoon, and from all physical appearances, he's dead. He has ceased to be. As a matter of fact, if you took a knife and you cut that cocoon, you'd find inside of it a substance that the scientists call butterfly jelly. Isn't that nice? Very scientific term. But what they're trying to tell us is that when that cocoon is completed, that body of that caterpillar demorphizes. It ceases to be a caterpillar. If you cut it open, you wouldn't find the caterpillar. But out of that same jelly, that same butter substance, look what happens. This time of the year, walk in the woods and you'll see this happening. The caterpillar has dramatically changed into a different body. Same caterpillar, different body. Radically changed. No longer is he limited to crawling and eating green leaves. Now he can spread his wings and fly. He no longer is caught, bound. He's free. You see, Mary wanted to help Jesus by dealing with what she thought was at best a return to caterpillar status. But you see, the Lord Jesus did something different. Something that he had actually promised he would do. Look at it in the text here. Mary's standing there crying. She hears two angels. She says, "I'm crying because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus says. "Who are you looking for?" She, supposing he was the gardener, replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you put him. I will take him away." She is fascinated. She is consumed with finding that body. Her intent is to help. Her desire is to finish what little she can do to the Savior she loved in the indignity of his death. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you came thinking, "Well, you know, if I go to Sunday service this Sunday on Easter, maybe Jesus will feel better because I'm there. Maybe that'll encourage him. Maybe Jesus will have a better day. Maybe Jesus' week will be better if I show up and give him the benefit of my physical presence in church on Easter Sunday." No, Mary, he doesn't need your help. No longer. Those days are over. Jesus breaks through her focus by simply saying, "Mary." Look what she does. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me." She sees him, recognizes him, and still she cannot comprehend that he doesn't need her. There's his body standing before her, and she grabs that body intending to somehow help. And what Jesus is telling her is, "Mary, I don't need your help any longer. Those days are over. The cross is done. I'm not going to die again. And Mary, what's happened to me puts me in a position, puts me in a place that you can't comprehend. And my body has enormous powers, as strikingly different as the caterpillar and the butterfly. And just to explain that further, Jesus says to her, Mary, don't grab and hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Well, what's that mean? What's that all about? Take a look at the screen. I want to take you on a quick trip. In the next 2 minutes, we're going to go from Earth to the outer limits of the observable universe. You're going to travel something like 12.8 billion light years. Ready? We're ascending. We're rising from the earth. We're taking a trip that would be similar in some form like Jesus took. There's the earth slipping away from us. We're traveling at about the speed of light, and in some stretches of this journey, we're going to actually go faster than the speed of light. But there goes our earth, detached from it, detached from the moon. There's our sun over there in the distance. Pretty soon, you're going to see our pattern of stars and planets, or planets and the sun. See them? Now they're going to dissolve into the Milky Way. There it is. There goes the Milky Way. We're passing up through the stars. You know how many stars there are up there? Scientists say, from the observable universe, there it is. That's as far as human search can take you inside that ball. Did you enjoy the trip? You went a long ways. The scientists tell us that there is more than a trillion stars in the observable universe, more than a trillion stars per person on the earth. Yeah, a trillion billion is what they estimate. Now, folks, that's a lot of stars. I didn't see heaven, did you? No, I don't think you did. Well, if heaven's a real place, why can't we see it? Don't know. Angels are real. Can't always see them. It is highly possible that the sphere that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to my Father's house, and in my Father's house, I'm going to make a place for you, that the Father's house may be closer to our earth than the moon. Can't tell. But Jesus said that's where he came from when he entered our world. And he said, that's where I'm going. And he says to Mary Magdalene, listen, Mary, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Why was that so important? Jesus wanted Mary to get what we often forget. He came into the world to die. He did that at the cross. He died in order to rise again. And here he stands before Mary in this magnificent resurrected body. Sin's payment paid for. Redemption available to all who will come. And he says to Mary, hold it. I must ascend to my Father. If you and I were standing at Cape Canaveral and we heard the famous 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. Ladies and gentlemen, we have liftoff. Is that the end of the trip? No, the reason the rocket lifts is because it has a destiny. It's going out there somewhere. And Jesus rose from the grave not to continue his life in this limited sphere, but to go to his Father's house, to be with his Father. Why was that important? because all that he had done while he was here in the earth was to please and honor the Father, even his death. Now he's going back to the Father in full fellowship. Mary, I not only don't need your help, but Mary, I've got a phenomenal gift to share with you. You see, Mary, my resurrection, like my death, wasn't just for me. I didn't die because I was a sinner. I died because you're a sinner. And I died to pay the penalty of all your sin. And Mary, I didn't rise from the grave just to astonish you. I rose from the grave to ascend to the Father. Why? Because, Mary, when I ascend to the Father, I will make possible a miracle in your life. I will make it possible by sending back the Spirit of God. And Mary, as the Spirit of God ministers the message and meaning of the cross to you, I will actually place my life in you. I will transform you. I will make you new. I will give you eternal life. I will change you from the inside out. That's why I send back to the Father. You see, that's why it matters today. That's why you're here today. That's my joy. That was the message of the music. You, my friend, have the opportunity to meet the risen Jesus Christ, not to help him, but to be transformed by him. That's the heart of the rest of the Gospels. Let me read one passage from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Here Paul is talking about what happens when that new life is born in you, when you experience what he called the new birth. Here's what happened. Start chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. Not a pretty picture, but that's where you are if you don't know Jesus Christ. If you have not been born again, that's where you are. That's the definition of your life without him. And that's as high as you can go without him. See, he doesn't need help. You do. I do. And that's the magnificent message of the resurrection. It's not just he really rose 2,000 years ago. It's not just he's coming back someday and all of us who know him are going to be resurrected like him and have a glorious body just like him. No, that's the bookends. But the heartthrob is, what's in it now? Here's what's in it now, right now, at this moment. Paul goes on to write, but God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive. Underscore that. Write that down. Take a marker. Spit on your finger and rub it there. Do something to call your attention back to that passage. Listen to it. God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. That's present, not future. That's present. That's talking about the new birth. Now look, even though we were dead in trespasses, he makes us alive. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him. That's present. That's what happens in the new birth. God attaches us to the resurrection and attaches the value of the resurrection to us, the resurrection of Jesus counts us as one with him, not just dying on the cross, but in his resurrection. Notice, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Friend, that's now. You're looking at an alien. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. My home's in heaven. And the reason Jesus Christ comes into my life at the moment of being born again, the reason he does this, the reason he reckons all of these things and accounts them and applies them to my life for my value right now, the reason he does that is not to make me a better football player. And frankly, it's not to make my life easier. It's not even to make me a better husband or a better wife or a better dad. Those are fallout benefits. Why does he do that? Why does the risen Christ attach, infuse in us by his Holy Spirit the value and power of his resurrection life right now? Why does he do that? Because he wants to transform us and make us just like him. Now, if I do that, and that's what we're going to talk about the next several weeks, if I learn to do that, learn to be obedient, learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God, learn to walk in obedience to him, then my wife will enjoy great benefits from that. My kids will have a better dad, and I may be able to play football better. But listen, the whole purpose for the new birth isn't to make us a success here, it's to fit us for there. Imagine, with this I close, imagine you're walking down the mall tomorrow and you look up and here comes John Glenn. And John Glenn has a space suit on. And you stop and you say, Mr. Glenn, you're a little out of place. You'd need that if you were walking on the moon, but this is Earth. You don't need it. You don't need that. Listen, when I walk down the mall tomorrow, people ought to say, he's different. Something is radically different about that person. And if they look closely, they should be able to see the evidences that the inworking Spirit of God working out the life of Jesus Christ in my habits. Listen now, Paul says it in Colossians. Paul says, since we have been indeed born again, if you have been raised with the Messiah, raised with the Messiah, raised with the Messiah, if you have participated with him through the new birth in the act of being raised, seek what is above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on that which is above, not on that which is on the earth. For you have died. I'm dead. Now, so much to learn about this. And that's why we're going to devote the next couple of weeks unpacking from Scripture step by step how the life of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, can be dynamic and ought to be dynamic in my experience day by day. I trust you'll ask yourself an honest question. Have I come to the risen Jesus Christ as one who needs his forgiveness and offers it as a gift? Or have I come to help a God that needs my help? The reason you're here this morning is because the Spirit of God brought you through various influences to say to you, Mary or Elizabeth, or John or Paul, whatever your name is. Whatever your name is, Jesus calls you to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. He will apply to your life the benefits of his death on your behalf. And he, by his Spirit, will infuse you with his life through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be born from above. My friend, to leave here without knowing Jesus Christ is to miss the jewel of life experience. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that in this moment you will call to the heart of folks here who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Reveal to them the magnificent and incredible love and mercy you have for them, and the phenomenal things that you wish to impart to them, and the changes you long to make in their life. And for those of us who know you, remind us that we are prisoners of the resurrection. We're already seated in Christ Jesus in our heavenly home. Remind us that we are dead to the things of this world, to sin, and all of its agonies, to emptiness with all of its frustrations. Help us to live out your presence so that we become little Christs, Christians, in truth, in conduct, in character. Make us like you, Jesus, and through that show the world around us that you do live and that we can live with you. Thank you for this wonderful day. Bless those that have blessed us. Encourage us to live out the resurrection life with joy and purpose until we look into your face, Lord Jesus, in that day when you call us home. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.